Turn with me, please, back to Nehemiah chapter 2. Now, you may have noticed that at this time, God has raised up a man. The man on fire for God at this point in time is the man Nehemiah. And in the first chapter of this book, we notice all that's going on in Jerusalem at the time, it is all been destroyed. The walls have been destroyed. The gates have been burned with fire. And the remnant that have returned with Ezekiel, they are now under constant threat of an enemy attack. They have no protection. They have no safety because the walls are gone. And then we read of Nehemiah's reaction to all of this. In chapter 1 and the verse 4, we notice that he wept and he mourned and he prayed and he fasted. He had such a burden on his heart for these people, his homeland. But then we approach the chapter 2 and we see that Nehemiah, he's seen all this happen. He's been informed to the situation. He's interceded. He's got involved. He's prayed. But now we come to chapter 2 and we see the providence of God displayed here. But we're going to be looking at chapter 2 under this title, The Man for the Hour. The Man for the Hour, looking at this man, Nehemiah, and how God touched his life, and how God raised him up, and how we could do with more Nehemiahs, even in our own day and generation. So firstly, as we approach this man for the hour, we see the concern he displayed. The concern he displayed. Now we've touched on this a little already. Nehemiah was concerned, wasn't he? He was burdened. He had a burden for the remnant. He was distressed at the condition that the walls were in, and he was disheartened at the fact that the gates had been burned with fire. And Nehemiah was quite rightly concerned. The people had no protection. The enemies of God were running triumph over all of God's people. There was no defense. And so Nehemiah prayed. We see the concern he displayed. But something that's rather interesting that I'd like to point out to you is if you turn with me to chapter 1 and the verse 1. And if we notice the dates that are mentioned in this book. Very interesting to look at. Because if we look in the verse 1 of chapter 1, halfway down, we see the phrase, "And it came to pass in the month Chislu." So in chapter 1, Nehemiah was informed as to what was going on. He interceded. He prayed to the God of heaven. He then wanted to get involved with the work. And this all happened, all of these things, in chapter 1, in this month, Chislu. But then turn with me to chapter 2 and the verse 1. And we see the opening phrase there says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan." Now you'll notice there's a different date here, but you may still say, well, why is this significant? What is the point here? What does this mean to me? Well, you see, friends, Nehemiah prayed, yes, but he had to wait 4 long months until he saw an answer to his prayer. He had to wait 4 long months on his knees, we could say, 4 long, tiresome months before God answered his prayer. Now we can often pray and we can say, well, why doesn't the Lord answer instantly? Well, why doesn't God come and suit our timetable? But you see, Nehemiah, he had to wait. He had to wait. So why did God keep Nehemiah waiting? We see his concern he displayed. And in this concern he displayed, I believe God kept Nehemiah waiting. Firstly, for preparation. For preparation, because the one whom God seeks to use must be first prepared. What good would it have been if Nehemiah went in his own strength? What good would it have been if he went out in his own might? But no, he had to learn to be prepared. And as we look back through the pages of Scripture, there are numerous men, great men and women of the Scriptures that had to wait upon the Lord, had to wait to be prepared. And friends, there is a time of waiting to be had. We think of Moses. He had to wait 40 years, didn't he? 40 years before God raised him to the national prominence of bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt. 40 years makes Nehemiah's 4 months seem like a very short period of time. We think of David. David, how did he have to wait? Well, he was anointed king of Israel, wasn't he? But he was still a shepherd boy. He was still tending the flock. It wasn't until years later that God raised him up to actually put him in that position. But he had the promise of it. He had to wait upon the Lord. He had to be prepared. But then we think of Joshua, don't we? Joshua, how did he wait? Well, he had to follow after Moses, didn't he? He was the deputy. We could say he was the second in command, but he still had to wait. He still had to follow after Moses and wait upon the Lord. So there's dozens of examples here of men and women waiting upon the Lord in order to be prepared. They were not instantly thrust out by God and told to do this or told to do that in their own might. No, they were told to wait upon God for His strength. Wait upon the Lord. And we see Nehemiah waiting here to be prepared. But I also believe it taught him patience. Patience. Because God kept Nehemiah waiting. Well, is that not a lesson we all need? Patience. I know I can be impatient. I'm sure we can all be impatient. Impatient wondering why God hasn't moved. Why God doesn't move in revival power in our land. That's often a wonder, isn't it? But we've got to be patient. We've got to wait upon the Lord for His timing. And even if we look back through the pages of Scripture and look at the great sin of impatience, we think of Abraham. Abraham was promised seed. He was promised. He had the promise of God. Yet he still committed that great sin with Hagar. And that is a sin we still see the effects of today in our world. And it's a tremendous thing, patience, but we need to wait upon the Lord and be very careful of this sin of impatience. However, we also see providence. Why did Nehemiah kept waiting? Well, providence. And we see this is what we're going to look at here in chapter 2, providence, because Nehemiah here, he's working in the palace. He's working in the palace of a foreign king. And look at the first four verses of chapter 2 again, if you would. We'll read them over very briefly. And it says this, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad? Seeing thou art not sick. This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Isn't this an interesting account, brethren and sisters? This is a truly remarkable account, because this heathen king, we think of the context here, this heathen king has perceived Nehemiah's sadness. He's seen that the sadness on his face was nothing short of sorrow of heart. And then we see some of the concern he displayed, don't we? Because we read, "Then I was very sore afraid." He was sore afraid. This is concern he displayed. And we need to understand why, friends. Because in those days, to bring his personal sadness before this heathen king, that could have cost him his life. To bring his personal problems, his personal burdens before the court of the king of Persia, that was a tremendously dangerous act to make. The king would have had enough on his plate to deal with. He had a whole people. He had a whole nation to deal with. He wouldn't have been interested in his cupbearer's sorrow. But don't we see the providence of God here? Don't we see God moving in the life of this king? Because we see that Nehemiah wasn't punished. He wasn't killed. But rather God answered Nehemiah's prayer. And then we come to our second point. Yes, we've seen the concern displayed, but then the commission he desired. The commission he desired. If we look at the verse 3 once again, we remind ourselves of the problem. The city, the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. So Nehemiah here presents the problem before the king. You can imagine the scene, can't you? Nehemiah has been caught out. Sadness is on his face. The king wants to know, Nehemiah, what's the problem here? Why the sadness? Why the sorrow of heart? And I'm sure Nehemiah's voice was quaking and his knees were knocking, because he had to give an explanation now before the king. And he says these words, let the king live forever. Notice his trepidation even in that, trying to pacify the king. Let the king live forever. But then he continues on, why should not my countenance be sad? When the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. He asks the king a question here. This indicates his trepidation as well. Is this answer satisfactory? He presents the problem before the king. And look at verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? For what dost thou make request? Let's not just breeze over this, or just take a dashing glance at it. But look at the providence of God there. A foreign king, a heathen king, a pagan king. And he's answered Nehemiah's request. That is God answering prayer, beloved. This is an answer to prayer. And what an opportunity now Nehemiah is presented with. Just think, friends. The king of the whole of the mighty Medo-Persian Empire has just invited his humble cupbearer to come and make his petition known, whatever his request may be. This is an answer to prayer. This is the providence of God. But you know what I really love? The words that then follow that question in the verse 4. So I prayed to the God of heaven. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Oh, how we can learn from this man of God, friends. How we can learn from this man. He prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And when he received an answer to prayer, what did he do? He prayed again. He prayed again. He was always in the place of prayer. He felt so unworthy that he prayed. And before he consulted this earthly king, he first wanted to consult the King of Kings. There's an example there for us, isn't there? There's an example for each and every one of us. He is in constant contact with God. Constantly holding these emergency prayer meetings, we could call them. Shooting off emergency prayers. And that's what I love about this Book of Nehemiah. That's what I really admire about this man, because it doesn't tell us what he prayed, just tells us that he prayed. This time with his eyes open, standing before the king. He just prayed right where he was. So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah was at prayer again. But you know, over the summer there, I was reading a book. It was called Why Revival Tarries by Leonard Ravenhill. If you haven't read it, I recommend you read it. But I came across a quote there. And it was a quote that challenged me. And I feel it should challenge a lot of Christians. Because often we do neglect the place of prayer. I know I can be guilty of it. And he said this, if you go to a church and you want to see how popular the church is, go on a Sunday morning. If you want to see how popular the preacher is, go on Sunday night. But if you want to see how popular God is, go to the prayer meeting. And that challenged my heart, beloved. And I hope it challenges yours. But you see how encouraging this passage of Scripture is. A man that didn't neglect the place of prayer. A man that loved the Lord and truly wanted to have that communion with Him. And an encouragement to each and every one of us ought to be that God is only a prayer away, isn't He? God is only a prayer away. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, whatever difficulties we face, God is only a prayer away. As John Newton, the hymn writer, puts it, thou coming to a king, and he's not talking about the Medo-Persian king here, he's talking about the King of Kings. Thou coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. However, moving on, as we look further into this commission he desired There are actually three things he desires, this man Nehemiah. We see firstly, he desires to be sent in this commission he desires. We see this in the verse 5. And I sent unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favour in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Send me. He desires to be sent. Now Nehemiah realized he needed authority if he was going to go and do a work for God. He realized he needed the king's authority if he was going to go and travel to Jerusalem. You see, beloved, what good would it have been if Nehemiah got up in his own authority and went to Jerusalem in his own might and tried to build the walls in his own strength? What good would that have done? Would have been useless. But he needed the king's authority. He desired to be sent. But I wonder, is that why so much service for God seems to be ineffective nowadays? Is it because we are trying to go forth in our own might? Is it because we're first not consulting the King of Kings and asking to be sent, asking for divine authority? I wonder, is that the problem? But we need to be sent, beloved. But then we see the second request in this commission he desires. Verse 7, moreover I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Jerusalem. So what's he requesting here? Well, he's requesting safety, isn't he? Safety. He's requesting protection. He asks to be sent, yes, but he needs to be safe. He needs to get over to Jerusalem, get past all the enemies. He knew that evil forces were all around. And Nehemiah knew that if the enemy got wind of what he was doing, he'd be killed. So he needed to be sent, yes, but he needed to be sent safely. And beloved, I urge you this. Pray to God that he will give you divine protection. Because if you're sent to do a work for God, then I assure you of this, the devil will try his best to hinder and harm the work of God in our lives. We need to be safe. We need to be wearing the armor of God. We need to be protected. But then we see a third thing he asks for here. Supplies. Supplies. Look at the verse 8. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. He's asking for supplies. He's asking for timber. Now here we see Nehemiah's request, and he's asking, well, can we get timber from the king's forest? We need beams for the walls and the gates and all of these things. But let's just stop for a moment and reflect. Because have you ever wondered, isn't it remarkable how courageous Nehemiah has now become? How bold, how eloquent he has become. Because it wasn't so long ago that we were reading, he was very sore afraid. Very sore afraid before the king. But now he's asked for to be sent, and he's asked for safety, and he's asked for supplies. He's waxed very eloquent here, and he's asked very boldly for three things in his commission. But why is this? Why is he waxed so bold? Well, I'll tell you this, friend, because Nehemiah knew God had answered his prayer. Nehemiah knew that God had moved. Nehemiah saw the presence of God and the providence of God working in his life. And Nehemiah also knew that he needed all three of these things if God's work was going to succeed. You see, friends, he needed to be sent safe and supplied. Now, if we were to take one of those elements away, if Nehemiah was not sent, no, but if he got there safely and he was well supplied, well, would the work not have been done? No, it wouldn't. Because he had no authority to do the work. Well, you say, well, what if he was sent, but he was well supplied? But if he didn't get there safely, the work wouldn't have been done. Well, what about if he was sent and if he got there safely, but he didn't quite have the supplies? Well, the work wouldn't have been done either. You see, friends, all three of these components were essential Every single one of them. And so it is with the work of God today. If we're going to do a work for the Lord, we need to be sent. We need divine authority. We need divine safety. And we need to be well supplied. We need to know our Bibles. We need to know the gospel message. Friends, this is essential. But then, as we finish the second point very quickly now, we see Nehemiah's readiness, don't we? Look at the verse 11 with me. Does he hang about? Does he wait a while? Does he leave it a few days? Well, let's see. Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. As soon as King Artaxerxes had given Nehemiah permission, Nehemiah was gone. He set out on his journey. He realized that God had answered his prayer. The time for waiting was over, and it was time now to get on with doing the work. He realized that the service of the God of heaven required haste. So off Nehemiah went. But then thirdly, and very briefly as we come to a close, the commitment he declared. Now we see this commitment he declared in the verses 12 to 17. And in these 5 verses we read all about this commitment he declared. We see right at the start, and I arose in the night. If you're in the habit of marking in your Bible, then underline these phrases. There's 3 phrases referring to Nehemiah going out in the night, working in the night, going up in the night. And we'll just read through these 5 verses very quickly. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me, save the beast that I rode upon. And there we have it again. And I went out by night, by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. And then thirdly, we see, then went I up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went, or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Now you may say, what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn here? This is a man traveling up and down around the gates, around the walls. But what do we learn? How can this ever be an encouragement or a challenge from God's word to my heart? How is this relevant in 2016? Well, we see that Nehemiah wasn't going to let slander or scorn or sinister plots or whatever the enemies of God had against him hold him back. He wasn't going to let any of it hinder him, because we see here his personal investigation. Nehemiah assesses the situation. However bad it was, it still needed to be surveyed. It was a work that needed to be done. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. He didn't confer with anyone. He simply and prayerfully inspected the damage and the devastation. And you know, sometimes this is what we need to do in the work of God. Often we can be busy in our little corner of the vineyard and doing what we want to do. But often, friends, we need to step back and just survey the whole work and see what could be done more efficiently, what we could do further in the service of God. So we need to have a personal investigation, even of ourselves and the work of God. But I ask you to note those phrases about the night in those verses. And notice this, friends. While others slept, Nehemiah worked, didn't he? While others slept, Nehemiah was wide awake. While others slept, Nehemiah was burdened and conscious of the desperate need of the ruined city. And isn't that like our own day and generation? Isn't that like our churches? Isn't that like our own lives? Often we're sleeping Christians. Often we're not awake doing the work of God. Now I'm not saying we should be up all night working for the Lord, but I'm saying spiritually we ought not to be sleeping Christians. We ought not to be sleeping while souls are slipping into hell. We ought to take our responsibility as Bible-believing Protestants very carefully and clearly. We're to go forward in the work of God. It's very important that in any Christian service we investigate the situation. Yes, we ought not to be asleep. However, then we see in the verses 17 and 18 as we draw to a close his public declaration. His public declaration. Let's read those verses again. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Now what's going on as we come to a close? Well, Nehemiah's gathered together the priests of the temple, the nobles of the city, the rulers of the people. He's gathered together all the ordinary men and women folk as well. And this is what he's got to say to them. He's confronting them about the sad condition that lies ahead. The sad condition that they are living right in the middle of. And he's confronting them. He's pleading for their cooperation. Now that's a whole nother sermon in itself about church unity and fellowship one with another. But understand this, friends. Understand their response. Now it's a response that isn't seen a lot, but I wonder, will it be our response even this morning? But let me encourage you with these words. What did they say? Well, we could well say that Nehemiah was the preacher exhorting the people. And this was the congregation. And what did they say? Well, we read, and they said, let us rise up and build. That was their response. They saw the desolation that was all around. And did they get depressed? Did they look on and say it was impossible that the work couldn't go forward? No, they said, let us rise up and build. But then, were they just those that did a lot of talking, or did they walk the walk as well? Oh, well, we carry on. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. They went and did the work for God. And be encouraged, friends. There is a great work before us. There is a great work to be done for God. And with God, who can stop us? Who can stop us in this work for the Lord? But may this be our motto. May this be our theme. Even in our own lives, let us rise up and build. But maybe this morning as we finish, you're here and you can't cry those words because you're not yet saved. You're not yet in the Lord's army. You're not yet on the right side. And you can't cry, let us rise up and build, because as yet you're still dead in your sin. Dead in those transgressions. Friend, I urge you, will you come to Christ? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's a promise there. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. But I urge you, Christian, will that be our theme? Will that be our motto? That we will rise up and build. May the Lord bless his word to each.